battle is now preaching time.
Amen.
We come to hear a word from on high. The word will be spent from a daughter of Shiloh. Minister Dr. Essie Diane Holloway.
All right.
Minister Dr. Essie. Diane Holloway. Bear with me. Dr. E. Diane Holloway has been a lifelong member of Shiloh Baptist Church, Trenton, New Jersey, since the age of 8. She's been a member of various choirs. Over the years, she served Shiloh Youth Director, Publisher and Communication Coordinator, Executive Assistant to the Pastor. During the 206 school year, she served as president of the NBTS Association of Black Seminarians. On two occasions, 206 and 208, Minister Holloway traveled with the seminary to South Africa, where she had the opportunity to attend social justice, ethics, religious seminars relating to post-apartheid theology and ministry at the Stellenbosch University in South Africa. She earned her master's. She earned her master's of divinity degree with a GPA of 3.55. The Shiloh Baptist Church licensed Minister Holloway to preach the gospel in 2007. Since entering full, Since entering full-time ministry, Minister Holloway has served the Water's Edge Nursing Home for 2 years. Other ministries involvement includes volunteering every Wednesday evening in the community serving at North 25 Tenants Association, co-teaching the Shiloh Baptist Church Thursday noon Bible class, and serving with her co-ministry of the gospel, preaching at the Shiloh Baptist Church Friday noonday worship services, the Bo Robinson Women's Prison Facility, and Roman Towns. Currently, she serves the Shiloh Baptist Church as the Minister of Administration. God has truly blessed Minister Holloway. She is the proud mother of 4 children. Timothy, help me, dear. Angelique, Charles, and Charlene. In addition, Minister Holloway is the indulgent grandmother of twins, Princess and Ashley. Moreover, this servant of God just loves Jesus the Christ.
Amen.
You repeat after me, God bless.
God bless.
Dr. Ministry Holloway.
Dr. S.C. Holloway.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah, somebody. Ain't God good? Hey, all the time. What you come to do, but I come to praise the Lord. Amen. Give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah, somebody. God is good. Been good all my life. I praise him and I thank him. And I praise God for my pastor. Give my pastor a round of applause. I have the bestest pastor in the whole wide world, I tell you. Been with me all throughout my education, been supportive of me. I'm telling you, he is a gentleman and a scholar, and I just love him dearly. Anybody know they standing around me too long? I'm going to say something good about my pastor. Give my pastor applause again. I thank him for giving me this opportunity to stand before you today. And I thank you guys for showing up, because he gave you a warning. You could have went someplace else. God knows he told you I was going to be up here, but you chose to come anyway, and thank you very much. To God be the glory. I hope I won't be before you long. If I don't hear anything, you know how it goes. It goes slower and slower, slower and slower and slower. Right? This side say amen.
Amen.
This side say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Everybody say hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I think we'll be fine. Stand to your feet and let's read the word. closing scripture that has already been read in your hearing, John 8, 1 through 12, woman caught in adultery. But Jesus went to Mount Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple court, where all the people gathered around him and sat down to teach. All the people gathered around him and sat down to teach. The teacher of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commands us to stone such woman. Now, what do you say?" Somebody say, "What do you say?" They were using this question to trap, as a trap, in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus went down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. Now go and leave your life of sin. Pray with me on this topic. Case dismissed. Amen. 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 Father God, I come before you as humbly as I know how. Father, you've wrestled with me with this word, and I wrestled with you, Father, and you've broken me. Father, right now, hide me behind your cross. Don't let them see Diane, Father. Let them see you, Father. And Father, send a blessing their way. Release someone, Father. Break the chains. Break the cord that binds them, that keep them all bound up. Father, give them freedom. Give them liberty, Father. Let this be a liberating word to somebody. And let someone come and say, "What must I do to be saved?" In Jesus' name. I'm going to go right into my text. You may have your seat. Some people can treat you, beloved. And I know some of you guys agree with this. Some people can treat you so badly. Some people can cut you deep and watch you bleed. It's not always the folk, however, that you think. The ones that you think shouldn't treat you badly, those are the ones that treat you badly. You would think it would be a stranger or an outsider. However, many times it's those folks who are closest to you that will emotionally stab you. Do I have a witness in here today? Amen. You wonder how the brothers and the sisters can be so indifferent, malicious, envious, cruel, cantankerous, darn right mean. Some folks are just hard-hearted, stiff-necked, selfish, conniving, and without compassion. They act like tricksters who are always looking to receive something they don't deserve. Applause, attention, or unwanted accolades, always demanding more and more and more of your attention. Keep your eyes on them all the time. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Aren't you tired of always being talked about and taken advantage of? It does not matter what good you try to do. It always seems that you have to do it by yourself and then be criticized by everybody else on how you did it. The very ones who say they have your back, the same backs you see headed in the opposite direction when trouble starts. Amen? Is there anyone ever around to say an encouraging word to you? Not that you think somebody owe you something, but it would be nice if people didn't always grin in your face and call you cute names then when they need something. These are the very same folk who forget you when you need them for something. Have you ever noticed that some people always know how to reach you when they need you, but when you need them, they're hard to reach? You can call them, text them, email, even go by their homes, their jobs, and they're nowhere to be found. They want you, however, beloved, to return their phone calls. And you might get a phone call back if they need something to see your name. Amen? You just want to cry out, "What about me, Lord? Who cares about what I need? How long will I have to keep doing and doing and doing, and no matter how much I do, it's never enough? When will I get a break?" You get up early in the morning after praying all night long, and you say to yourself, "Today is going to be different." But no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you try to help somebody, there's always something going on, and you always come up short. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just wish that people would stop always putting demands on us and sometimes lend a helping hand. Just sometimes. Y'all looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. But I know every one of you been there. At least every one of you who work in ministry have been there. Amen? They plot against you in the back rooms, Sister Betty. You know how it goes. Behind your back, they talk about you and they smile in your face. It's hard to love it when you know the same folks who are supposed to be in this thing with you have called you all kinds of disparaging, degrading, demeaning, indecent names. People can call you some mean stuff. Everything but the child of God. Sometimes you just want to cry out, "Father, when, Lord, when will they get it? Father, what's wrong with them? What's wrong with their minds? After all you do for them, Father, they still are undecided, living in disbelief, doubtful, and distrustful. They justify their own positions by questioning another person's pedigree. They hiss like snakes in the grass. What does he mean? What is he trying to do? Who's his daddy? Isn't he the carpenter? Wasn't she born on the wrong side of the tracks? Can anything good come out of Camden? She thinks she's leading this thing, this event, this function, this house. But who died and left her in charge? Doesn't he know we don't do things like that around here?" Am I moving? Things getting quiet. Beloved, sometimes our own folk can pressure you so that you just don't know what to say. They will go as far as to mount up an attack against you, relentless, trying to find some opportune moment to get you. Pressure, it never lets up. The heated opposition can become so intense in the house that those treacherous traitors who plot against you will send out spies to entrap you. Oh, a wagging tongue will viciously attack your reputation just to stop God's plans he has for you in ministry. Many times the chaos and the confusion occurring in the house of God is brought on by the people of God. Not here at Shiloh, though. We have degrees in sacred books, PhDs in books about the sacred books. But don't be so sure these degrees will get you into heaven. For all the points we score, most times even we who are in the clergy miss the mark. We sin. It's all but God. It's all about God, beloved. Don't make any mistake about it. "Touch not thy anointed, do thy prophet no harm," I hear the word saying. How do you know who among you is God's chosen prophet? Can you read the mind of God?
I remember Reverend Whitson used to hold babies up when he blessed them. And he said, no one knows what God has brought this child in this world for. No one knows. He might end up to be an Obama. You don't know. Put your mouth on people. You need to keep your mouth on people. That's what you need to do. But then let me move on. Don't you wish sometimes you had a way of stopping the madness in your life? Let me get to the text. This story about the woman caught in adultery occurs during the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, during a time when the people of God are praying for a blessing. For 7 months, there has been no rain, not since March, and now it's October. The people are expecting a harvest in the spring. We enter the story at the end of a time when there have been large processions to and from the temple daily. The people are full of religious enthusiasm, but they're also full of doubt. They sing songs of Zion and pray, trying to invoke God's blessing on the nation, that he may provide living water. Isaiah tells us that this is a time when the high priest and the tens and thousands of worshipers descend annually from the Temple Mount. They sing, with joy shall we drink from the water of the well of salvation. 7 days they process, pausing briefly at the Pool of Shalon to get a pitcher of water to parade back to the Temple Mount. In the midst of this great ceremony, the high priest pours the water onto the altar in the temple. If rain is not provided, there will be no crops. John's Gospel interrupts this celebration and records a fascinating event that happens on the seventh day. John writes, on the last day of the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The Son of God was saying that he alone is the source of life. Only he could meet every need of the human heart. Instead of rituals, he offers reality. If the people accepted Christ over their rituals, out of their hearts would pour love. There would stream a desire of help, not hurt. No one can be indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God and keep the Holy Spirit to himself, beloved. Where the Spirit is, there's liberty. The flow of the Spirit gives life to dead situations. If there's no love, there's no Spirit. John says that Jesus' statement sparked a fire of contempt in the hearts of those who were hell-bent on their ritualistic practices. Just like the Pharisees of today. We hear the same sentiment echoed all around America and various religious cathedrals. We have always done it this way. You can't just change things. Doesn't he know we don't do things like that around here? For years, we have always had procedures, and they work for us. We know it's a mimeograph machine, but it still works. You'll get that after a while. The Gospel of John, chapter 7 through 11:53, are considered by most theologians, scholars, to be a period of conflict in the life of Jesus. The period of conflict is the largest section in the fourth gospel. Disagreement brought forth angry attitudes that caused people to war against one another. Belief and unbelief was at the center of the battle. And if you were on the wrong side of the dispute, you could be run out of the church, ostracized, your ministry shut down. The question weaves its way throughout the text, from the woman caught in adultery, the healing of the blind beggar, the story of the good shepherd, the argument on Solomon's porch, to the resurrection of Lazarus. It's a heated debate between those who believe and those who doubt, or those who are flat out indifferent. This conflict confused and bewildered those who were blessed by Jesus. It gave slow, steady triumph faith to those who believed in Jesus, and an outrage by those who fought against Jesus. Some were perplexed, others had unspeakable joy, and still others sought to kill him. The stone throwers, the so-called religious ones, Deacon Ollie Green, you know those people, had murder in their heart. In their minds, he was living on borrowed time. It was just a matter of catching him at some opportune moment. Was Jesus an adulterer, a liar, a murderer, a thief? Had he committed some crime? No. What does it matter to hard-hearted, stiff-necked, selfish, conniving people who are out to get you? They don't care what you are. Oh, sister, wearing long dress, toting a Bible, they don't care. They out to get you. Hallelujah, somebody. He claims to be the Son of the Most High. Blasphemy. When the crowd heard Jesus saying this and saw the signs and miracles, some of them said, he must be a prophet. Others, he is a Messiah. Others said, can a Messiah come from Galilee? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? The scriptures say the Messiah will come out of the family of David's town, Bethlehem. The people started taking sides. Belief, unbelief. Somebody say believe, unbelief. That's the question. The battle lines were drawn in their minds. There were three pervasive attitudes, beloved, among the people. First, the Jews, the pushy, rude, dignified, overbearing group of men, and sometimes women, sought presumably to kill Jesus. Often the word seek, and Pastor talked about this last week, and I was so glad he brought it up, because he said that when he Googled the word seek, but he was using it in a positive sense, that he found it in the Bible 308 times. Well, the word seek is used in this sense in John 17 times out of 34. It was a continuous attempt which showed their attitude dominated the atmosphere of the Feast of Tabernacles. You can listen to the backroom discussions in the temple recorded by John in John 7:45. We hear them plotting. When the temple police, and we do know we have temple police. You do know we have temple police. True that. You got that right. We have temple police. I know. Anyway, when the temple police returned to the chief priests and Pharisees, they were asked, why didn't you bring Jesus here? When the police tried to explain that what they heard and what they saw, they called them fools. And they called them fools because they did not believe themselves. They believed that the people who were under the law and followed Jesus didn't know. They believed they couldn't have possibly known about the church constitution. I mean the law of Moses. They had to be under a curse. The second attitude, Deacon Harris, were of those who only believed because of the signs and miracles Jesus performed. In other words, what he could do for them. You know, the feeding of the 5,000. You know, they just followed him all over the place. They were seeking physical food, not spiritual, not a spiritual life. Others were indifferent, declaring that he was just a man. You know. Yet, a few had eyes and ears to hear the truth. They believed in him since they felt that even a Messiah couldn't do no greater works than what Jesus did. Like many of us in this sanctuary today, I mean, Union, the people were divided in their minds and in their hearts. The atmosphere was fueled with wild speculation. The war still rages, beloved, and the battle is heated. Everyone is fighting to hold on to what they believe. Right here in this sanctuary, you're holding on to what you want to believe. And believe me, no belief is a belief. Amen? We are constantly being attacked on every side, in our finances, in our homes, on our jobs, disease in our bodies, spousal abuse, attacks against our family, sister fight against sister, brother fight against brother. And you can't have a Bible on your desk at work, Ollie, and they want to take prayer, they took prayer out of school, and they want to take God out of the allegiance. There's a raging war, I tell you. But how many in here today know that the battle is not yours? The battle is the Lord. Yes, it is. Hallelujah, somebody. The question is, do you believe in this itinerant preacher from Galilee? Are you in disbelief?
Yes.
Do you believe God can work it out for you? Choose ye today whom you going to serve. Do you believe that he can work it? There's no middle ground, beloved. You either on this side or that side. Make up your mind. Come on. In the midst of this Judean conflict, Jesus was consistent and steady. He stayed on his course.
Yes, sir.
On his assigned course. He depended and deferred to his Father who sent him. He disavowed any independence and power. He didn't take any personal credit. He ascribed his teaching and his miracles to the Father. He repeatedly emphasized the fact that he was sent by. Jesus was always conscious that he had come on a divine mission to bring a divine message to a people who are loved by a divine God. He did not seek his own reputation, but lifted up the one who sent him. Sin was not found anywhere in him. Unrighteousness was not found anywhere in him. In the Beatitudes, Jesus tells us, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. But there's a plot going on here in the story. Those who want to kill Jesus contrived their plot. In our text we read, teacher, this woman has been taken in adultery. In the very act. Now the law of Moses commands such to be stoned. What do you say? Some biblical commentators say that these men not only tried to trap Jesus, they also entrapped the woman. It was a setup all the way around. Critics speculate that this is why the man was who was caught in adultery with the woman was not brought to justice. Some suggest that he was bribed and probably was standing in the crowd of the onlooker. Beloved, the devil's gang members is always somewhere watching to see you fall. Amen? Whatever the situation, this appeared to be an open and shut case for the woman and for Jesus. They both were caught red-handed. There was a defined law in place to put them to death, and the method of execution was death by stoning. Jesus, the rock of salvation, finds himself between a rock and a hard place. If Jesus consents to the law, the people will think he no longer had compassion for the publicans and the sinners. The devil would have us believe that we should worry about what people think. Beloved, I'm here to tell you, people don't have a heaven or a hell to put you in. So you need to stop worrying about what people think. If he goes against the Pharisees, he would be considered a lawbreaker and defame Moses. Someone in here knows what it is, how it is, and what it is to be caught between a rock and a hard place. If you agree, you're wrong. And if you disagree, you're still wrong. How many have asked themselves these questions? Should I go or should I stay? If I go, they'll be angry with me. And if I don't go, they'll think I'm angry with them. Should I help them out of this jam this time or just walk away? Either way, they're only going to get in trouble again, like throwing good money after bad. Should I stay and fight or should I run away? Either way, I lose. Should I tell her that he's cheating or pretend I don't know? She's going to continue to stay with the Joker anyway. A rock in a hard place. In a situation like this, you're damned if you do and damned if you don't. What is the answer, Jesus? What do you say, shouted the enemy? The innuendo of the question is plain. Moses commanded death, but what do you say, Jesus? Beloved, these are the same men who drugged this woman and left the man. But I'm here to tell you, this was never about the woman. It was always about the man, the divine man, the Messiah, the King, Jesus, the one we call Father. It was about Jesus Christ. That's who it was about. They thought that this was an opportune moment to trap and accuse him. The plot was sinister, diabolical, and menacing. But what is the loophole in the case? Deacon Green, this is a tough situation with no obvious way out. The woman was caught red-handed. There was at least two witnesses. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, the living water. Everybody heard him. He stood up right in the crowd and said, what do you do? Most of us in this situation would drop the third option. We think there's only two options, your way and my way. And I'm going to say, let's get it on. Amen? Amen? You know y'all said it. Come on, bring it on. You know you said it. I'm not out here by myself now. You know you said it. But there is another way. It's tight, but it's right. You may not like it, but it's right. It may be hard sometimes to do, but it's right. Broad is the road to destruction, but narrow is the path to righteousness. My Bible tells me, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Hallelujah! Be silent. What do you say? They continuously shouted. Jesus stooped down and wrote in the ground with his finger as though he didn't hear them. Jesus knew the Pharisees and the scribes had no sincere desire to abolish the immoralities of the city. If they did, they would have started with themselves. The self-appointed stone throwers. The attitude towards both the woman and Jesus was one of cruelty. They catapulted a disheveled, half-naked woman into the center of a public crowd and shouted out loud for all to hear, adulteress. She was the bait for the trap. Beloved, has your name ever been drugged through the mud? Has your business ever been put out on Front Street? If not, keep on living. Telephone, telegraph, telesane. These heartless men were as immoral as the promiscuity of the condemned woman. Beloved, idle gossipers are just as sinful as a person being gossiped about.
Now, you ought to applaud on that one. Sometimes our actions are so despicable that God just gets silent. You know the kind of silence I'm talking about. It's the kind of silence that everybody can hear loud and clear, even across a crowded room. It's the kind of silence a child understands. You remember when you were a child in church? You remember when you were cutting up in a public place trying to throw a tantrum and your mother would cast a hard glance? You know. If you don't know, I know. Her piercing eyes would catch her. She didn't have to say a word. With her eyes, she would write a message across your forehead that reminded you of the consequences of your action. And you would drop whatever you were doing at the time and ease yourself somewhere and sit down. Silence. Someone once said it's golden. It pays, beloved, to be silent. People don't know what you're thinking when you're silent. There's an old adage that says it's better to be thought of as a fool than to open your mouth and confirm it. Amen? Silence. Many times, somebody ought to say, shh, silence. Silence. Many times, a person may appear to be silent to you, but he or she is saying a lot about what's going on to them, what's happening to them. You don't hear them because, thank God, you can't hear their mind. You might be thinking to yourself, doesn't she know that I'm trying to get her? Why isn't she saying something when I come creeping out at 5 o'clock in the morning? It's a thin line. But anyway, isn't she paying attention? What's wrong with her? Doesn't she know what I'm trying, that I'm trying to hurt her? Could it be, beloved, that just maybe she understands very clearly what is going on and what's happening to her or him, but she also understands that hurt people. Amen? Hurt people. Matthew 22:34 says, silence is a way to shut up the opposition. In his silence, I can imagine the master teacher shouting, get somewhere and sit down. God's silence will make you pay attention. If for no other reason than to try to figure out what he's doing. Jesus silentium, that's the Greek. His silence stops and extinguishes all complaints. There's a legal term, beloved, used in courts called estoppel by silence. Estoppel means to prevent a person or persons from making an assertion to put another person at a disadvantage. In other words, it's a legal action to stop a person from causing hurt or harm. In other words, it's a gag order. Silence. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Yeah. Let the Lord sometimes, just once in a while, fight your battles. Jesus speaks to all of us. You that is among us without sin, you cast the first stone. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. According to the law of Moses, there had to be 2 witnesses in this case before a stone could be cast. And those 2 witnesses had to cast the first stone. If you are sinless, how do you qualify as a witness? And if you are full of sin, how do you judge or condemn another? In other words, if you are without sin, how do you qualify to participate in sin? I would think if your hands are clean, you would want to keep them out of dirty places. And if your hands are dirty, how do you justify pointing your dirty finger at somebody else? Beloved, your sin may not be promiscuity,
fornication or adultery. But you lie, you cheat, you steal, you murder people with your tongue of idle gossip. Moreover, most of us are pussed up and full of pride. And my Bible tells me pride goes before the fall. None of us, beloved, I'm here to tell you, none of us, not even me, none of us are righteous enough to judge another. Matthew Gospel tells us, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be used against you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time you have a plank in your own eye? You hypocrites! First take the plank out of your own eye. Then you can see clearly how to take it out of somebody else's. They drug this woman into the temple court to be tried and condemned. But how many know she was brought to the right court at the right time and in front of the righteous judge? Hallelujah. I wouldn't mind being drugged into that court. I believe the woman in her own silence stretched out before the master.
Yeah.
Her lawyer, her judge. Her lawyer who had never won a case. And in her heart, she threw herself on the mercy seat and pleaded, okay, case, I'm guilty, Lord. I'm not going to try to lie to you that I'm guilty. But oh, hear my plea. And I'm so glad that one day God heard my plea. I don't know about you, but I would always wear a white suit. Hallelujah, but the Lord heard my plea. And he came to see about me. Thank you. He pitied my every groan. And today, beloved, the same Jesus is searching your heart and my heart. The same Jesus. He's saying to us, there is another way. In the text, he's telling us, stop lying, stop cheating, stop backbiting, stop killing each other with words of destruction. He's telling us to love one another. Treat others with compassion, respect, and love. We who so desperately need mercy must be merciful even to those who are trying to kill us. Jesus gets to the heart of the matter for everyone present. He knows everyone's pain. He knows your pain, and he knows my pain. He knows your pain, and he knows my pain. And once he touches your heart, you will drop those stones of destruction, starting from the older to the younger. Stones of jealousy, stones of envy, stones of stealing, stones of lying, stones of gossip, stones of plotting, stones of conniving, stones of cheating, stones of drinking, stones of womanizing, stones of pride. Where are your stones? Is it a stone of bitterness? Drop it. Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir. Then neither do I. Case dismissed. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Case dismissed! Is there anybody here who's been talked about? Cheated? Is there anyone here who been lied on, cheated, talked about, mistreated, rebuked, scorned, talked about, strived for? All you need is King Jesus. Somebody give me a hug. Hallelujah. 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 You don't need nobody. You don't need nobody. All you need is King Jesus. Ooh, Jesus. Ooh. Hallelujah. I'm going to try to do this song.
I've been lied on, cheated, talked about, mistreated. I've been scorned, abused, talked about sure as I'm born. I've been up, down, almost to the ground. Long as I got King Jesus, long as I got King Jesus, long, long, long as I got him, don't need nobody else. I've been lied on, cheated, talked about, mistreated. I've been rebuked, scorned, talked about sure as you're born. I've been up, down, almost to the ground. Long as I got King Jesus, long as I got King Jesus, long, long, long as I got him, don't need nobody else. I don't need nobody else. I don't need nobody else. Light on, light on, light on, light on. Have you ever been lied on? Have you ever been lied on? Do you know what I mean? I've been lied on, cheated, talked about, mistreated. Oh, I don't need nobody. Hallelujah. I don't need nobody. I don't need nobody. Not my mother, not my father, not my sister, not my brother. Oh, Lord. Long, long as I have King Jesus. Long as I have King Jesus.